بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. In the previous session, we started the 23rd chapter of this kitab, of this book, and this collection of hadith on the shama'il and characteristics of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a quite a large chapter on the life of Rasulullah, on the way he lived his life, in particular to his spending and his spending on food and other items for himself. Let's quickly read the narrations, which we were unable to do in the previous session. We'll just read half the chapter because it's quite a large chapter, and then we'll look at the next hadith inshaAllah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. باب ما جاء في عيش رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا حماد بن زيد عن أيوب عن محمد بن سيرين قال كنا عند أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عليه ثوبان ممشقان من كتان، فتمخط في أحدهما فقال بخ بخ يتمخط أبو هريرة إلى الفلكتان، لقد رأيتني وإني لأخر فيما بين منبر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وحجرة عائشة رضي الله عنها مغشيا علي، فيجيء الجائي فيضع رجله على عنقي ويرى النبي جنونا وما بي جنون وما هو إلا الجوع. وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة قال حدثنا جعفر بن سليمان الضبعي عن مالك بن دينار قال ما شبع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من خبز قط ولا لحم إلا على ضفف. وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا أبو الأحوص عن سماك بن حرب قال سمعت النعمان بن بشير يقول ألستم في طعام وشراب ما شئتم، لقد رأيت نبيكم وما يجد من الدقل ما يملأ بطنه صلى الله عليه وسلم. وبه قال حدثنا هارون بن إسحاق قال حدثنا عبدة عن هشام بن عروة عن أبيه عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت إن كنا آل محمد نمكث شهرا ما نستوقد بنار إن هو إلا التمر والماء. وبه قال حدثنا عبد الله بن أبي زياد قال حدثنا سيار قال حدثنا سهل بن أسلم عن يزيد بن أبي منصور عن أنس عن أبي طلحة قال شكونا إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الجوع ورفعنا عن بطوننا عن حجر عن حجر، فرفع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن بطنه عن حجرتين فرفع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن بطنه عن حجرين. قال أبو عيسى هذا حديث غريب من حديث أبي طلحة لا نعرفه إلا من هذا الوجه، ومعنى قوله ورفعنا عن بطوننا عن حجر حجر قال كان أحدهم يشد في بطنه الحجر من الجهد والضعف الذي به من الجوع. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن إسماعيل قال حدثنا آدم بن أبي إياس قال حدثنا شيبان قال حدثنا عبد الملك بن عمير عن أبي سلمة بن عبد الرحمن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال خرج رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في ساعة لا يخرج فيها ولا يلقاه فيها أحد، فأتاه أبو بكر فقال ما جاء بك يا أبا بكر؟ قال خرجت ألقى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنظر في وجهه والتسليم عليه، فلم يلبث أن جاء عمر فقال ما جاء بك يا عمر؟ قال الجوع يا رسول الله. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنا قد وجدت بعض ذلك، فانطلقوا إلى منزل أبي الحيثم ابن التيهان الأنصاري، وكان رجلا كثير النخل والشاء ولم يكن له خدم، فلم يجدوه فقالوا لامرأته أين صاحبك؟ فقالت انطلق أين صاحبك؟ فقالت انطلق يستعذب لنا الماء، فلم يلبث أن جاء أبو الحيثم بقربة يزعبها فوضعها، ثم جاء يلتزم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ويفديه بأبيه وأمه، ثم انطلق بهم إلى حديقته فبسط لهم بساطا، ثم انطلق إلى نخلة فجاء بقيم فوضعه، فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أفلا تقنيت لنا من رطبه؟ فقال يا رسول الله إني أردت أن تختاروا أو تخيروا من رطبه وبصره، فأكلوا وشربوا من ذلك الماء. فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم هذا والذي نفسي بيده من النعيم الذي تسألون عنه يوم القيامة، ذل بارد ورطب طيب وماء بارد. فانطلق أبو الحيثم يصنع لهم طعاما، فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تذبحن لنا ذات در، فذبح لهم عناقا أو جديا فأتاهم بها فأكلوا. فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم هل لك خادم؟ قال لا. فقال لا. قال فإذا أتانا سبي فأتنا فأتي برأسين ليس معهما ثالث، فأتاه أبو الحيثم فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اختر منهما. فقال يا رسول الله اختر لي. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مستشارا مؤتما خذ هذا فإني رأيته يصلي واستوصي به معروفا. فانطلق أبو الهيثم إلى امرأته فأخبرها بقول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, فقالت امرأته ما أنت ببالغ حق ما قال فيه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا بأن تعتقه. قال فهو عتيق. فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله لم يبعث نبيا ولا خليفة إلا وله بطانتان, بطانة تأمره بالمعروف وتنهاه عن المنكر, وبتانة لا تألوه خبالا, ومن يوق بطانة السوء فقد وقي. So this last hadith is the one we'll be covering today. I'll quickly do a translation of it so we know this, what the story is. It's a long account of something that took place, which goes to highlight the status of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and two of his most closest companions, in fact two of the most superior people after the prophets alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhum. So it mentions here, related from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Since this is related from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, it gives an indication that this is something that happened towards the later Madani life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the last few years of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life in Medina Munawwara. So this is not an early occasion, which gives us an understanding that that was an occasion when wealth had started to come into Medina Munawwara, and yet this situation still took place. So there's indication in this hadith that this did not take place in the earlier days where there was need. There was a great need and people were generally suffering from an inability to raise their expenses for daily means. So it mentions that once Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once went out in a time that he would not normally go out. This is normally maybe the heat of the afternoon. People didn't normally go out. And normally, that was also not a time when people came to visit him. وَلَا يَلْقَاهُ أَحَدٌ فِيهَا وَلَا يَلْقَاهُ فِيهَا أَحَدٌ. And normally, people would not visit him during that time because people would be resting. فَأَتَاهُ أَبُو بَكْرٍ. That's why one person told me he went to the Imarat, Dubai once. And you know, with any other place when you go, you've only got 1 or 2 days. You go and make the most of it. Go out and do whatever you have to do. And he says he went out in the afternoon. In 2 minutes, he was totally drenched. He didn't see anybody around. He was wondering why, in a city like that, there's nobody else around. And then the person in the hotel told him, this is not time when people go out, right? Because it's just too hot to go out. This is the time when people do their qailula, take their siesta. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went out during this time, and suddenly he meets Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So that's a really unusual encounter at a time when that would normally not happen. So he asked Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, ma ja'a bika, ya Abu Bakr, what brought you out? Something must have brought you out, oh Abu Bakr. He said, his response was, I have come out to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and look at his face and give salam to him. Now, we learn from another narration that it was actually, he was hungry. Come out to find some food. But in here he mentions this. One of the commentators, Maulana Rashid Ahmed Gangohi, in his comments on this, he says, لَعَلَّ جُؤَهُ سَارَ مَنْسِيًّا بِرُؤْيَةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. Maybe his hunger depleted. It was hunger disappeared just by seeing Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. And he explained this. And there could be many intentions for coming out anyway. It hadn't been a very long time after this meeting when Sani Umar radiallahu anhu comes along. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, what brought you out, Ya Umar? He said, hunger, Ya Rasulullah. He said, hunger, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I'm also experiencing some of that. I also had some experience with some of that, in the sense that I also felt some hunger. So they went to the house of Abu al-Haytham ibn Tihan al-Ansari. He is a Sahabi you don't hear much about, but he's the one Sahabi that the Prophet ﷺ chose to go to his house at that time. So you can imagine that there must be something about him that was chosen at this strange time to go out. He was a man that had numerous palm trees, date trees, and lots of sheep, goats. He didn't have any servants though, or slaves. He didn't have any servants at his service. When they got there, they didn't find him. So they said to his wife, "Where's your husband?" She said, "He's gone to bring some good water for us." Because in those days you had to go out to the right well to bring some pleasant and good water for them to drink. They just waited for a short while when Abul Haytham came back with this large water skin, trying to drag it, because it was very heavy, trying to drag it and bring it along. And he put it and he placed it in the house. And then he came and saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, quickly went and embraced him. He hugged him very closely, wa yufdihi bi abihi wa ummi, and he began to say, "May my mother and father be sacrificed for you," literally giving himself to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and presenting himself for his service. And then he says, "Let's go to his orchard." So he took them to his orchard and he spread a dastarkhan for them. He spread something for them to eat on. And he then went into the groves and brought back a bunch of dates, in which both there was the hard, unripened dates yet, and some ripe dates. Those that are moist, and those that are still yellowish or green, which are hard, and they're not fully ripened yet. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Why didn't you just bring the rutab? Why did you not just bring those that had ripened? So then at least these, they can become ripe as well." So he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I wanted that you choose whichever one you want to eat, because the others you can also eat them as well, they are different tastes, that you choose from both the unripe or the ripe." So they sat and first ate that, and then they drank from some of the water that he had brought. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his attention, you can see it's always on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and connecting things that happen in this world to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which shows kamalul ma'rifah, it shows complete gnosis and recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, "This, by the one in whose hand is my life, this is of those bounties which you will be asked about on the Day of Judgment. Dhillun barid, wa rutabun tayyib, wa ma'un barid." This cool shade that we're sitting in, and these really excellent dates, excellent ripe dates, and this cool water. You will be asked about them. It indicates that this was not the normal cuisine of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to enjoy food in this way. So this was one of the ways where you'd be asked, and it gives us an understanding that normally, you know, when you go to some extra nice place to eat, we tend to forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should be especially thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time. Then Abul Haytham went to prepare some food for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was just the starters as such. And that's why Imam Nahlawi, he writes that when you do offer food to someone, the best food to offer first is fruit, because it's natural and it's the best to lie at the bottom of the stomach, with under the understanding that the person hasn't just eaten, right? So fruit is a good thing. Normally, unfortunately, in our cultures, fruit comes at the end for some reason. But you could make a fruit salad, a proper salad with fruit, and that will, where you'll get your veggies and your, because they also speak about the benefits of khudrawat, which means the greens. So you could make a nice combination of a fruit and vegetable salad, right? And that would be joining and combining between the two. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, he knew that this sahabi was going to go all out, and he would just take the best thing that he had. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had consideration. It's not that, "Oh, we're only going there once. Let him bring it, man. You know, let him spend. Let him come out with it." He said, "La tathbahanna lana dhata darrin." Don't sacrifice one that gives milk, because you could use that for milk. Sacrifice another one that doesn't. So he sacrificed a child of a goat or a sheep that was not 1 year old yet. So young kid, either a male or a female. He's not sure whether it was a male or a female, so he mentions both. And he brought it to them, and they ate. So now you can understand that he sacrificed it, he prepared it, cooked it, and then he brought it. And they waited. You can see this was not just some quick fix. This was really something that he prepared properly. But you can also understand that they were hungry in the beginning. That's what they'd gone there for. He understood that. So immediately he brought what he could straight away. He didn't say, wait, I'm going to make sure that the presentation is great. And before that, you can't sit to eat. There's places like that where you go. Unfortunately, a lot of these weddings are like that, where you have to go and just wait for hours and you're hungry. And then just it causes a lot of criticism and it's just wrong. You can't manage it and it's going to take you 2 hours to produce something extra. Then don't do it. Give them something simple. So that's very important that people should keep their time when it comes to food, because the stomach is something which when people are hungry, then they start saying all sorts of things. If you're calling people to give you thanks and make dua for you, by delaying your food, you're causing them to give you anger. It's really a sad fact. So one needs to be really careful about that. I remember once I didn't know about these things, and I was really hurrying to get to a place at 6 o'clock where they had said so. And I went to visit somebody just before 6. And I said, look, I have to go because it's... He goes, don't worry about it. They're not going to feed until 2 hours yet. I said, no, man. They said 6 o'clock. We need to go. He said, seriously, don't. So I pushed it for another half an hour. So I got there at 6:30 and I had to wait until 9 o'clock. I had to wait until 9 o'clock. So it's really a big waste of time. Another friend of mine who's an alim, he says that whenever he's invited to food, he just asks them straightforward, what time? He says, they say 6, 7. Now, aap kitne baje khilayenge? Like, you know, just tell me honestly, what time are you going to feed? So they say, okay, 8:30. Theek hai, main 8:30 ko aa jaunga. You know, I'll come at 8:30. It's okay if you've got nothing in the world better to do than sit around and just chat. You know, every week you've got an invitation to go to, it's okay. But if you're busy, then it's difficult. Right? And you have to take into consideration that people could be busy. So, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, when he's seeing that he's doing everything, and there's no khadim, and that was the society, they had khadims, they had servants. So he said, don't you have a khadim, don't you have a servant? And he said, no. So he says, okay, when we get the next batch of prisoners that come, and they have to be distributed among the people, then come to us. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was brought to, there was exactly two that were brought, and there wasn't a third among them. Abu al-Haytham either coincidentally came, or he came purposely knowing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told him to come. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, choose one of these two. He said, Ya Rasulullah, you choose for me. Knowing that he would obviously make the better choice. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again, every aspect of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to teach them something. He says, Innal mustashara mu'taman. He says, the one who is consulted is put in a position of trust to give the right, make the right decision. He says you're putting me on the spot in the sense that you're not in a negative, in a positive way, that since you've told me to choose, then I have to be very honest in my choice. Take this one, because I've seen him praying. I've seen him make salat, so take this one. And make sure you deal with him excellently. Make sure you deal with him well. So Abu al-Haytham then went with him to his wife, and he told her what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had advised. So, mashallah, when a woman is pious, you could see that her penetrative insight in applying the advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam seemed to be even greater than her husband's. So she says, you will not be able to fulfill the right of what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told you to do. Like, deal with him well. Do the best for him, in a sense, like that. Unless, she says, that you... unless you free him. Now look, the khidmah was going to be for her. It was going to be a great help for her as well. But her whole focus, if somebody's focus is the hereafter, they can make major sacrifices in this world which would just totally surprise others. So he didn't think of that, but it was his wife that thought of that. So he said, he's free. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got to hear about this, and he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not sent any prophet or any person in this world except Khalifa, meaning a representative, an alim, because the alims are representatives of the prophets, except that he has given them two very close associates, bitanatan. That word actually refers to
the lining. It's so close. It's closer to the body than the outer part, the outer surface, which is seen by others. So it's two very close intimates. One of these intimate associates will instruct him and command him to do the good and will prevent him from the wrong. And the other one will not prevent him from the batil and the wrong. And whoever is protected in whichever way from the evil associate, then he has really been protected. So that is the very long incident in this hadith, which is related by Imam Tirmidhi here. So now let's look at it in more detail and look at the lessons that have been drawn from this hadith, and because every aspect of this gives us some lessons. So initially it's Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reporting the hadith, and that gives us an indication that this was in the last few years of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life. So it's a time when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would normally not go out, and a time when people would not normally come to visit him, because socially that was not normally done at that time. Suddenly Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu comes about and he asks him, "What brought you?" So he says that he came to Alqa to visit, to see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to meet him and to look at his face and to taslim alayhi, to give salam to him. To give salam to him, to look at his face. This is the most knowledgeable person with the rights of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that. To look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said it clearly to him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't say that's not an ibadah. Right, so that for us it has many connotations from a jurisprudence theological perspective that such a thing is not a bid'ah to do. Because you're having somebody like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu saying that. Prophet didn't say, "La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah." Focus on Allah, don't focus on me. Right? Because the Prophet is a means to Rasulullah, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one must take that into understanding. I remember once when I read the first chapter of Shama'il in one place, and one person came and he found that really strange, because he had entered into a really extreme, dry form of anti-Sufism, I would call it. You can call it whatever name you want. And he said that looking at these descriptions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's missing the point. The focus is wrong. It's kind of idol worship. Well, Imam Tirmidhi didn't think so. And this hadith proves that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is coming to be, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is just coming to see him as one of the reasons. Now, the question is, it was one action, one activity, him coming all the way. But many intentions. He mentions three himself, right? To look at him, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, salam, and to meet him. So that gives us an understanding that the one who knows how to get the best from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, like you see some people in the world, they do the same thing that you do, but they get more out of it. Because they know how to play the ropes. They know that if they do this as well, they'll get this as well. And they do a bit extra, they'll get this as well. You didn't know, you just did the one thing and came back. Right? Well, this is the spiritual aspect of it. So he's coming with all of these intentions. You know, he's got all of these intentions in mind. So he's got three rewards already. Or three different types of rewards. Not just the one reward. So when you go to visit even your relatives, you could have multiple intentions. I'm going to do silatul rahim. I'm going to tie the knots of kinship. I've been told that Allah will give me barakah because of that. You know, someone might be ill. Well, you know, for example, if you travel from here up north, nowadays it costs over £100 just the petrol. That's really expensive. Now you must get something for that. So your good intention would be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has encouraged us to do this. Our Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has encouraged us to do this. You get barakah and blessing from all of these things. So the ulama mentioned that, look at this, he's expressing these three things. And this gives an understanding that this is what you get from having a really good understanding of how to make intentions. And how you're rewarding. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. That's why it's so powerful, that hadith is so powerful. And the thing is that
the one who's going to be more knowledgeable about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His ways and His generosity and the way He gives, they're going to get more out of it. Because they know the ropes in this case. So soon, Umar radiallahu anhu also comes along. And he was asked, why did you come? Because it was a strange time to come. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, I came because of feeling hungry, looking for some food. I'll find something somewhere. So this obviously doesn't mean that he's necessarily of a completely lower status than Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Because it doesn't mean that he didn't also intend what Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu intended. Maybe he saw them and he just said, I'm going to just tell them this is what it is from afar. And he decided to tell them that. And the main reason that had taken him out of the house was the hunger. So that's what he mentioned, just the main reason. Whereas Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu seemed to have forgotten that reason, mentioned the other reason. Although Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu also came out because he was hungry as well. That was another reason. And he didn't know he was going to get some food. But he knew that if he goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by sitting and talking to Rasulullah, benefiting from him, seeing him and so on, that will at least occupy his mind from it. Because that was just a very powerful way to occupy your mind from anything else, to get that benefit from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he was just clear, I came because I was hungry. He doesn't know he's going to get food by Rasulullah, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hardly ever had food himself. So it wasn't that he thought he was going to get food there, so he was coming to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's house, which means that he was going to visit him. Although it was the hunger that took him out, but that hunger was going to be suppressed by visiting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It mentions in another version of this hadith in Sahih Muslim from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu as well, that suddenly it was Abu Bakr and Umar. Suddenly, maybe he saw them, Abu Bakr and Umar. And it seems that they both came together, or that could have been on a different time where they both came together. They happened to come together, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا أَخْرَجَكُمَا مِن بُيُوتِكُمَا. What took you out of your homes at this time? So he said, Al-Ju. They both said, hunger, Ya Rasulullah. They both said, hunger, Ya Rasulullah. So in that case, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu also made it very clear that he came out for hunger. So it may be that it happened more than once. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I'm also feeling some hunger. And we know that he didn't have to eat in some cases and so on. So this could have been that either he was feeling a bit of hunger, or that he just said it to make them feel, sympathize with them, make them feel more comfortable that, to share in their agony about it. And this gives us a lesson that there's nothing wrong. I mean, generally complaints are not a good idea. We're discouraged from making complaints and from expressing problems and so on. But there's nothing wrong with mentioning it if it's not in the form of a complaint. If it's just there to express your feeling for some reason. There's nothing wrong with that. We're human beings. We can feel, we can express that. Like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam shed some tears because of when his grandchild passed away. And they were surprised at that, but that clarified for them that there's nothing wrong with shedding. If you do, it's quite natural to do that. As long as it's not out of great expression of complaint and so on. And the reason why they were all in this case, as in the, despite the fact that this was the time of conquest, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was getting so much in terms of booty and so on, and the Sahaba as well. But despite that, they were in this state. It goes to show that, just as been mentioned before, that most of it used to be given out. They were all three were the same, that it used to be given out. Whatever they got, they distributed it pretty much instantly. There's a hadith related in Bukhari and Muslim from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam departed from this world, and he would not normally satiate himself from the bread made out of barley. And when he passed away, his coat of armor, we know, right, this popular known, that his coat of armor was by a Jew. Because he had borrowed some money from him. In fact, the money that had been borrowed from him was to do with barley that he had borrowed from him for his family. And he had given him his chain of armor as a security for that. Right, for his own food, that he gives out whatever he has, and he has to get this for himself. So they went to Abu al-Haytham's house, Ibn Tihan. His name was Amr ibn al-Harth, Ansari. Some say he was actually from the Qudaa, the Qudai tribe, but he was an ally of the Ansar, and that's why they just relate to him as the Ansar. And in another hadith, he actually mentions that this was Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. So it's possible that this happened more than once. So it's possible once it was Ibn Tihan, another time it was Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, radiyallahu an. But it was an Ansari, it was definitely an Ansari. They were probably the most established people there because they were from Medina Munawwara anyway. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there's nothing wrong with you, and there's nothing wrong with you going and eating from your mother's house, your father's house, your brothers, sisters, and so on. أو صديقكم, or your friend's house. Now, if this person is one that Prophet ﷺ felt comfortable going to, then he's al sadiqikum, he's a sadiq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, especially from among them. So that's an honor. That's an honor that somebody chooses your house to come to. So for example, if somebody is visiting from another city and they have about 10 different relatives or friends that they can go to and they choose your house, it's an honor that we want to come and eat at your house. You mustn't think, well, why my house? You know, you've got 10 other people. Well, we're giving you the honor to do that. Normally people fight over this. Alhamdulillah, most cultures are good about this. They do speak about this. They do like to. It's just the way people do it sometimes. And we'll understand from this as well. There was no fried food that was given here, as you notice. It was fruits that were offered. That's why there's a recommendation of offering fruits in the beginning, the dates and so on. I remember I went to the house when I went to Morocco last year. We visited the Mufti of Morocco. His name is Sheikh Ta'wil, Sheikh Muhammad Ta'wil. He's the Mufti of the Malikis, of the Mufti of the scholars of Morocco. What, do you know what they offered? What he offered us? It was a plate of dates and milk. Ajib. It was you don't see that around here. That was a kind of different. Cups of milk, or glasses of milk, and big bowl of dates. I wonder what people would say in our community if you offered them milk. You know, you have to have faluda. You know, it has to be colored. Right? Pure milk is not good enough. Sharbat. So when they got there, they noticed that he didn't have... it was a matter of fact that he didn't have any servants. So he said to his wife, they didn't find him around. So they must have been speaking to his wife, and she said, he's not around. She said, where's your husband? He said, he's gone to bring us some sweet water. يَسْتَعْذِبُ لَنَا الْمَاءِ. Adab means sweet, pleasant. So he'd gone to get some water for us. And the whole fact about pleasant water and so on, it's important to understand that there's a barakah in that. And there's nothing wrong with having pleasant water to drink. You know, it's not necessary to go and have tepid, hot water. You know, if you don't enjoy it, unless you're doing it for medicinal diet purposes, different story. It's not against zuhud. Essentially, the ulama are mentioning it's not against zuhud to do that. This sahabi, he doesn't have a servant, but yet he's going to get pleasant water because it's a matter of life. Right? So one needs to understand that there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, Imam Shafi'i says that drinking cool water will make your praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more sincere. But it should do that. It should do that. In the hadith of Muslim, when his wife came, she said, Marhaban wa ahlan. Welcome, welcome. That means welcome. Rahabta bina, it's marhaban, is the whole combination of this ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban. It's to do with you've come, it's like a dua saying your journey has been easy, you've come treading over soft soil. And we welcome you. وَرَحَبْنَا بِكُمْ مَرْحَبًا. Which gives us an understanding here that this concept of modesty, that what is the concept of modesty? If somebody comes to your house, now this is a sahabiya, right? Wife of a sahabi, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the guest along with two of the other sahaba. She didn't just say, my husband's not here, right? She welcome them. She said, come, he'll be, you know, he's gone to, she explained the situation. So there's nothing wrong with explaining that level, right? What is wrong is when you just start becoming informal and chatting away as though you're friends, right? That's where it gets wrong. But there's absolutely nothing wrong with a formal kind of explanation, just putting them into the picture of what's going on. Unfortunately, we have many extremes. Some people will just not speak at all. They'll just
wait there as though nothing. And they think that the hijab of the voice is such that you can't even speak, and it just inconveniences the other person. They just wait, you know, what should I say? What should I do? Right? I've seen this level. And then there's the other level of just extreme, just coming out and, you know, yeah, come in, you're alone, you know, one guy goes alone to somebody's house, and there's many people that do this. You go singly to somebody's house to visit somebody, and the wife will let you in, and she'll sit in the room and talk to you until her husband comes. That's wrong. That shouldn't happen unless there's an open veranda or something of that nature where they seat you, where it's public, and she makes you sit there and she's inside. But this, there's two extremes to this which needs to be understood, that you need to let them know what's going on at least, and put them into the picture, tell them if they're going to come or not, or look, he's not going to be back, you know, if there's something I can help you with or something, and then khalas, you know. So suddenly Abu al-Haytham then did come around as well, and as I said earlier, he came with this large water skin. He was trying to handle it because it was very large, and he was trying to drag it and bring it along, and he put it down, and then he was so excited he went and hugged the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are some ulama, Imam Malik I believe, he doesn't agree with hugging as much, it seems, but this is the opinion of Sufyan ibn Uyayna. And generally the ulama that is, it's good to do the hugging, because as Sufyan ibn Uyayna said, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he hugged Ja'far radiallahu an as well. And so that's, we understand that from there, that if you haven't seen somebody, it's a good idea to hug them as well. And وَيُفْتِيهِ بِأَبِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ. This is specifically something for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is to say, may my mother and father be sacrificed for you. If my mother and father be sacrificed to you, then I'm sacrificed for you as well. Presenting himself that I'm completely out at your service, I'm extremely honored to be with you, tell me what I can do for you. In a hadith of Muslim, there's an additional part that's mentioned here that Abu al-Haytham said when he saw Alhamdulillah. He said, all praises to Allah, there is nobody today, probably saying nobody today on the face of this earth, who has better guests than I have. So he was really over the moon. No, nobody better, with better guests than I have. And then he straight away, he organizes, he says, let's go to the orchard. Right? Let's go to the orchard, you know, like somebody maybe owns a restaurant or a takeaway or has a nice car. Let's go get something. Right? So they went and to his garden. And he put down dastarkhan, even though it was outside, he put down, so that shows us that there's an adab of placing something on before you eat on the ground, for example. And then he went and he picked up some a bunch of dates, and he brought them back. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, why did you bring the unripe ones, the drier ones? So he said, I want you to take whatever you want from there. And what this gives us an understanding, that if you see how fast he's doing things, he's thinking on the fly, he's doing things very fast. This gives us an understanding that when guests come and they are hungry, for example, it's mustahab to do things as far as possible, and whatever's there, you give them that first. Then you go and prepare what you have to prepare. So he gave them what was available first, but it wasn't enough to fill the stomach maybe, and they were really hungry, or he just wanted to go all out. It would have been sufficient because that's what they ate every day anyway. But he wanted to really go out. So this gives us an understanding that if that was their food every day, that they would just normally have dates, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he gave them extra. It gives us an understanding that for your guests you can do extra. And that's why Imam Nahlawi, for example, has discussed this in great detail, and he's saying that you can cook a lot of food. Because he says that whatever food you cook for the guest, there's barakah in it. So he says, if you're cooking extra, a lot, even more than what you think the guest will eat, then there's nothing wrong with that if it's done with the intention to get the barakah of the food. That I'm going to cook 6 dishes, I know the guests will hardly eat much of that, and I'll have 4 dishes left, right? As our chacha here did when we went to his house, right? When you cook like everything under the sun, mashallah, Allah reward you, right? Inshallah, his intention was good with that. So that whatever you've cooked for the guest, then there's great barakah in there. You're going to cook things later, but at least the wife will get holiday for the next week then. Right? Because she's got 6 dishes, mashallah, and the guest only ate 1 dish or 2 dishes or whatever, so you can eat the rest. So that's a good thing. For example, it mentions in the Quran, فَمَا لَبِثَ أَنْ جَاءَ بِعِجْلٍ حَنِيثٍ Ibrahim alayhi salam. That as soon as the guest had arrived, very shortly, he brought what? A roasted animal. A roast for them. That was fast. Right? He didn't ask them, are you going to do this? He just went and he brought it. So it shows that he bought the best of what he had. He did it quickly, and he didn't ask them about it. Right? So what normally the encouragement is that you can gather everything together in, is that go and bring what's easy for you to bring without going into effort, not something that's going to be perishable afterwards, and you put it in front of the guests. If they eat, alhamdulillah. If they don't eat, it's not wasted anyway, because you didn't go to so much effort to make it, and it doesn't have to be thrown away. So that's the best thing. That's what they say. Bring it and don't just... And there are some cultures they don't ask. They just bring. And there are other cultures they'll ask and make you feel embarrassed and all the rest of it. Right? And that's just a big waste of time. I found that to be the easiest. You just bring something basic. And if they don't eat, alhamdulillah, put it back. But don't make this big thing and then have to put the oil on and fry the samosas all the time. You know, especially when you're visiting 5-6 people and everybody has to give you samosas. I mean, subhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَثَاكِهَا مِمَّا يَتَخَيَّرُونَ وَلَحْمِ طَيْرٍ مِمَّا يَشْتَهُونَ. Even there, the fruit comes first. And فَاكِهَا means fruits. مِمَّا يَتَخَيَّرُونَ. Whatever they choose. Whatever their preferences. وَلَحْمِ طَيْرٍ. And the meat of birds. مِمَّا يَشْتَهُونَ. Again, whatever their heart desires. So that it comes afterwards. That seems fruit always comes first. So they ate. And they drank from that water. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, by the one in whose hand my nafs is, this is the kind of bounty which you will be asked about on the day of judgment. So in the hadith of Muslim, in the other narration, it mentions that after they had eaten, it looks like they ate to their fill, whatever that was, right? The one third. I mean, essentially, our problem in Taraweeh, people burping and so on, it's because we don't leave. I mean, what the Prophet ﷺ said, one third for water, one third for food, and one third for the air. If we did that, you wouldn't have to burp. Because there'd be place in the stomach for the air to circulate. But when you stuff the food all the way up to the top, and the water has to kind of filter through, then there is absolutely no place for the air except outside. So, the Prophet ﷺ, after they had fully satiated themselves, the Prophet ﷺ said to Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, by the one in whose hand my nafs is, لَتُسْأَلُنَّ عَنْ هَذَا النَّعِيمِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. You will be asked about this on the day of judgment. So he said that to them at the end. Not in the beginning to make them feel guilty, don't eat too much. He said that to them at the end. They needed to eat, he let them eat. That was human need for them to eat. He said it to them at the end. And then he says, أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِنْ بُيُوتِكُمْ الْجُورِ. Hunger had taken you out of your house. ثُمَّ لَمْ تَرْجِعُوا حَتَّى أَصَابَكُمْ هَذَا النَّعِيمِ. You were so hungry, you had nothing in your house, and it caused you to go out. And now, you're not returning except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you these bounties. And this was the ishara to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. You will be asked on that day about the bounties. And the whole reason, he's not making them feel guilty about it. He's just saying, make shukr. Because if this is a good thing that's happened to you, you were hungry, Allah has given you this bounty. He's just telling them and encouraging them to make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to just focus on that. That was it. That was the whole idea, that now that you've got this, make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he explained, ظِلُّم بَارِد. It's this cool shade. رُطَبٌ طَيِّب. This excellent ripe dates, and ma'un barid, pleasant, sweet water. Abu al-Haytham then went to make some food for them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, don't sacrifice the one that gives milk, because obviously that could be used for another purpose as well. It mentions in the hadith of Muslim, which seems to be a more detailed narration, that he took the knife and the Prophet ﷺ saw that what he was going to do, so then he instructed him to not do that. Because they were head over heels in love with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he thought, if he does the one with the milk, then it's going to be harmful for the family, so let me just tell him, you don't need to do that one. That shows that you must be considerate of your guest. And what it mentions about, can you go to a host's house and demand that he makes something or the other? Said that if you're casual with them, if you're friends with them, you can do that, as long as you know that it's something they can do. Otherwise, you mustn't do that. Have you got any good chili sauce? I mean, a guy's going to have to go to the shop to get some because he doesn't have any chili sauce. Right? So unless you know these things, then don't. Otherwise, it makes them feel embarrassed. So he went and he then sacrificed the young kid, less than a year old goat or a sheep. And it was a male or a female. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him if he had a khadim or not. And he said no. And he says, come when I do have one. What that shows is that to return a favor to someone, the ni'mah and the bounty is actually coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no doubt about that. But it's being manifested, this bounty is being manifested at the hands of someone else. So now we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly, but we also thank the manifestation, the place and the locus of the manifestation of this bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one mustn't just think, I thank Allah, I don't thank people, because that's not thanking the venue from which you're getting. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to thank him and be grateful to him as well. So he said, look, this is what I can do for you. So he did. He said, come to me when I get some, when I get these servants, and I'll give one to you. Then he came when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam received two, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, choose one of these, and he told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to choose them for him, because he knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make the better choice, and there would be barakah. You could tell that he was just totally his tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his love and his complete belief that whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does is the best thing. You can see it come and manifest in all of these things. If that was a sahabi that we don't even hear much about, you can imagine the other sahaba and how close they were to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how much they loved him. So he says that take this one. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, take this one because I've seen him praying. And the whole part of this is that when you have a khadim, when you have a servant, then the best characteristics that you need in a servant is amana, trustworthiness and honesty, and obviously being hardworking. Like the daughters of Shu'aib a.s. said to their father that, hire him, because we've seen him to be very trustworthy, and he's strong as well, qawiyun, ameen, strong and trustworthy. So the Prophet ﷺ, how did he work out his trustworthiness? He said, because I've seen him praying. And in the salat, tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. That salat, it prevents from fahsha and munkar, from unchastity, and from evil and wrongs. So the Prophet ﷺ is taking that as an indication that this is the better person. The word mashwara, it's very interesting. You know, we're told that we must ask for mashwara. You must make istikhara, and you must ask for mashwara, which is you must consult with somebody that's knowledgeable. And the person who's being consulted is put in a place of trust, and he should then give the right kind of advice that he would do for himself, he should do for the other person. So he's put in a place of trust. It's kind of like a sacred obligation on the person. Between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you've been asked, you should give the right kind of answer. If you're unable to give the right kind of answer, then say, I can't do it. Don't just give the wrong kind of answer. There's cases where sometimes, you know, somebody will meet me after the salat and say, and they go into this long question, I'm occupied with something else in mind, right? So I'll normally just be very honest and say, look, I'm really sorry, I can't. It won't be fair on you if I said something to you, if I gave you some advice right now, because my mind is preoccupied with something else. So just be honest. Say, we'll talk to somebody else. You know, we'll talk to you some other time. Because it's a nasiha. It's very important that you give the right decision. You wouldn't like to be told by somebody something that you don't believe that they really believe is good for you. Also, the Prophet ﷺ didn't just say, choose this one, and didn't give a reason. He gave a reason. So it's always a good idea that when you're advising somebody, you give them reasons. So it makes them feel more comfortable about why you advise them about that. We learned that from Rasulullah ﷺ as well. Another thing is the meaning of mashwara. It comes from istashara, which means to ask somebody for their mashwara, essentially. The word actually comes from taking honey out of the pot. Right? Taking sweetness out of something for use. So when you're asking for mashwara to someone, you're literally wanting to sweeten the deal in some way. That's how you gain sweetness in the action. That's the origin of the word that has been used here. Anyway, he took it up. He took it to his wife, and he told exactly what the Prophet ﷺ had said, because the Prophet ﷺ said, deal with him well, treat him nicely. So the wife said, you will not be able to fulfill the right of what was said to you about him by Rasulullah ﷺ, except that you give him up. And subhanAllah, the women, they are more powerful in this. When it comes to generosity and giving in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't worry about money as much. That's why those who are on the wrong track will spend all of their husband's money. That's why they have to be restricted. Right? They do shopping and they just spend all the money. And those that have the right thought in mind, they will spend more than their husband when it's for the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I've got a friend up north. Just a few days ago he told me. Somebody told me about that. He had a campaign through one of these relief organizations to collect money for, I don't know how many homes, 300 homes or something like that, to build in one of the poor countries for a certain amount of money. I think it was, can't remember, it cost this much to build a basic home for one family. You know, maybe 1,000, 2,000 or whatever it was. And he had a campaign to do 300 of them. And he said that the majority of them came from the women of the community. He mentioned in the masjid, then he had a big women's program, 500 women were there, and he knocked it on that day. He just got all, he got majority of them from the women. Now, you might be saying, well, the women, they don't really spend their own money in most cases, you know, the women who normally stay at home and so on, right? But they have something, they're giving something. They are the associate for the husband to do good things. And the man then will feel embarrassed. No, we don't have enough money. You can't spend. She spent it. It's too late, brother. Right? It's too late. She spent it. So the encouragement of the wife, if you've got tight husbands, you start encouraging them to spend. Unless you're going to get beaten up by. Right? There are some cases like that as well. So we're telling the women that, you know, if your husbands are miserly, then you need to open up their hearts. Spend slowly, slowly. You're not allowed to spend their money. Right? You can take for your own right. Hind, radiallahu anha, complained to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Sufyan is very stingy. He doesn't give me money to spend. Can I take some from him? But if it's for your own self, it's absolute basics, then that. But you can't take to spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for nafal charity. Right? But you can help him. You can help him. Sometimes it's the opposite as well. Because sometimes the women are looking at their children and so on. There's a famous story about Ali radiallahu anhu. And he wanted to give the beggar something. Somebody came wanting one dirham. He says to Hassan radiallahu anhu, there's 6 dirhams inside the house. Go and ask your mother that we should give one of them. Right? So his mother said, you know, I actually kept that 6 for some to buy some flour so we can bake the bread. She didn't say no, she just said that was the idea. Because he didn't say give it, he said, he asked as a consultation. So she said this. So he said, you know what, go and take all 6 and give it 2. Right? Now obviously this child is learning from all of this as well. He gives all 6. Fatima radiallahu anha, daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. Gives all 6. And suddenly this person comes along. And now they got nothing. This person comes on, he says, I want to sell my camel. How much? 130. He said, no problem, if you don't mind, I'll buy it from you, but I don't have the money. As soon as the money comes, I'll give it to you. Tie it here. Tied it there. And, was it 140? 140. Right? So, then another man comes in, yeah, that's a nice camel. Can I buy it from you? He said, yeah, let's do a deal. He said, give you 200. I want 200 for it. He said, yeah, that sounds like a good price. I'll give you 200. No problem. Gave him 200. He sent 60 to his wife, Fatima radiallahu anha. That one dirham or one thing spent in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah increases it 6-fold. Right? Or is it 7-fold? I think it's 7-fold. Sorry, it was 7-fold. So 70 he sent him. So for each one he got 10 times the amount. Within a few moments, sitting at home, not doing anything. But why doesn't it happen to us? The question is, why doesn't it happen to us? The reason is that, do you ever spend, it would happen to you as well, if you spent your entire savings. That was what they had, that was the savings what they had. He spent his entire, it wasn't just 6 dirhams. It was his entire saving. So if somebody comes to you and you literally clear out your bank balance, 5,000, 10,000, 20, 30, 40, whatever is sitting there, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and your tawakkul is like that, you'll get 10 times the amount. Try it out. Believe me, it's better than gambling in Las Vegas. So you might be thinking, he gave 6, he got this much. We can give 6, but our 6 is not his 6. His 6 is all he's got. So it must be understood that another problem that we have is that if we got 200, we'd be thinking, that was an easy deal, I should have asked him for 250. Oh, you know, I just remember there was somebody else who was actually interested for 220. Can you pay me 250? One problem. We agree we have. Another issue is, Jelly, we got 200. Now we've got the 200, we still have to pay the 130, don't we? So it was 130 or 40, I forget the exact, it was one of the two. Now we think, many of us, what we do is we make them wait, we make people wait. We've got the money, but we just say, oh, it's never the right time. Sheikh Suleiman Mullah, he says, whenever you have to receive somebody's money, it's always the right brother. Yeah, that was the absolute right time, I needed the money right now. When you have to give money, it's always like, I got too many bills to pay, and I've just paid all my bills. Oh, I haven't got my paycheck yet. It's not the right day yet. We don't pay people money back. Whereas the Prophet ﷺ also always did husnul ada, which means excellent repayment. An excellent repayment means, for example, that you go and give them the money, as opposed to make them come to your house to pick it up. You go and give them, for example, if you owe somebody 1,000 and you want to give them cash, for example, don't give them a pack of fives, right? Go and give them something that they'd be happy with. You know, like you've got different piles of, in a business, for example, you've got different piles of money. You give them all the fives, all the tens. Give them 50s, 20s, so that it's easy for them to handle. So excellent repayment means that you go and you give them, as opposed to make them wait and force and run around behind you and so on. And the other thing is, for example, if you're going to electronically send them, and it's through PayPal, for example, you take the charges on. You know, there's a surcharge to send money. So it's like, I'll give it to you through PayPal, but you'll have to pay the money. I mean, husnul ada is that I pay the money and I send it to him, because it's my responsibility to get it back to him. It's very easy, it's very good when you want to get money from someone, but what about when you want to repay? So husnul ada, which means excellent repayment, is that we make it the most convenient, easy thing to give the money to the person. People have understood it to give extra interest. That's wrong. It's actually the way you give it, not that you give them extra money, because that sometimes translates to interest. Anyway, then he freed him, and then the Prophet ﷺ mentioned upon this that everybody has two advisors, two intimates, and the one who is the best person, who has been protected, is the one who has been protected from the evil one. And the way the evil one can be protected from is, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, that everybody has a shaitan with them, right, that inspires them to do wrong. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I also have a shaitan, but my one has become subdued. Or my one has become a Muslim. And essentially what the ulama mentioned is that normally what happens is everybody has a shaitan with them, but through constant dhikr of Allah. That's why, you know, when people say that they've got bad habit of doing something haram and they can't get out of it. One is that you want to abstain from that. Everybody's looking for like a quick fix. How can I remedy myself? Take some medicine and get out of this. It's very difficult, because especially when you become habituated to a bad deed, looking at the wrong thing, talking to whatever it is, you have to strengthen your heart and iman so this shaitan comes away and we subdue our nafs. And the only way to do this is by more dhikr of Allah, more remembrance of Allah, more tilawah of the Quran outside of Ramadan as well. That will keep the heart strong so that we stay from that. Otherwise, every time a new disease hits, they say have a lot of vitamins and so on, so that you remain protected. It's similar to that as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. That's why Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, Shaytanul mu'min mahzul. The believer's shaytan is emaciated. He is weak and feeble. And the shaitan of the kafir is very strong. And that's why Qais ibn al-Hajjaj, he actually mentions that my shaitan said to me one day that I entered you while I was like a big fat animal, and now I'm like a little bird. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.